I want to invite you right now to take your Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 16. The book of Genesis chapter 16. And before beginning our time in God's Word, I'd like to just say a word on behalf of my family. This is our fifth Sunday here with all of you. It also happens to be our last Sunday because on Wednesday morning, we'll have our horse trailer loaded with some of our belongings, and we'll be making our way out to Bear Lake Valley in the very northern part of Utah and southern part of Idaho, where we're going to be ministering and seeking to plant a church in a little town of Montpelier, Idaho. Certainly would covet your prayers as we head to do that. But I want to just say to all of you as a church, it has been a great honor and privilege to be here for these five Sundays, to be part of your church family, to get to know you just a little bit. And we are so grateful that God ordained that we had that opportunity. So thank you for being an encouragement to us, where we've been kind of without a church home here for a while, and it's been wonderful to be with you. When we come back to the area to give reports at area churches, we'd love to swing by here and give you an update of what God is doing. I also want you to know that I do believe, having been here these 5 weeks, that God is getting set to do some great things at Mitchell Evangelical Free. I believe some great days are ahead for this church. Seeing the people who are here and your commitment to serve the Lord and use your gifts, I believe great things are in store. And we will be praying for you as a church family and praying that each one of you will stay knitted together, unified together during the season of ministry, and that together you'll watch what God will do. But Genesis chapter 16, I have in the last few Sundays been sharing about the names of God. I have to confess, part of why I've done it is I've needed it for my own life and what God is leading me into. It's been so helpful to me to review these names and to use them in my times of prayer with the Lord. And our theme verse for this particular series that we've been doing is Proverbs 18:10, which says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they are safe." And I want you to know all those manifold names of God. We've looked at just a few, and we'll look at one more today so that you can run to that name. Today's name that we'll be studying is the name El Roy. E-L is the first word of the name. R-O-I is the second word. El Roy. I don't know if you ever call out to God as El Roy, but I pray that you will as we come to the close of our time today. On the internet, there's a particular website called Booksy that if you're a writer, maybe you've heard of it. Booksy is a website, free online publishing site, where you can share your poems, your short stories, your novels, and more with the world. You can publish, you can read, you can get read. And a few years back, I was searching through Booksy, and I came across a poem written by a teenage young lady named Christine Chapman. And the poem grabbed my attention because I think she expressed in her words what many are feeling, and sometimes many even in God's church are feeling. I want to share the poem with you. The poem is entitled, "Would You Miss Me?" And she wrote this, "If I left, would anyone notice? If I were gone, would anyone remember me? If I were no longer here, would anyone mourn? If I just disappeared, would anyone miss me? I see the way. I see the path laid out before me. How short it seems compared to the rest. The wounds are still festering, every last one that I have ever received. It is not in my nature to forgive and forget. It is not me to live and love. I see the way. I see the path, the one that will free me. I've seen it for so long, taunting me with its temptation, but warding me off with its fear. I'm so close to forgetting the fear. I'm so close to leaving. No one has ever really grasped just how close I am. I could pick up the knife, freshly sharpened, and end my pain, end my suffering that no one really understands. No one sees what I see. No one feels what I feel. I know it could be worse, so much worse, but that doesn't make it any less painful. And it never has, and it never will. The knife is right there, tempting me, scaring me. I'm afraid of pain because I feel so much of it. But one moment, just one, would be all it takes. I would be free to try again in a new life, a new place. But if I did leave, then would anyone notice? If I took the path I see, would anyone miss me? After reading her poem, I read a little bit more about her bio that she posted. The new place that she referred to in the poem referred to her belief in the reincarnation. The young woman is an atheist who believes in reincarnation. And I read that, and the one statement that stood out to me was, "No one sees what I see, no one feels what I feel." And a lot of times, that's where we're at. We have things happening in our lives, and we say that over and over. Nobody really sees what I see. Nobody feels what I feel. And we put on a smiling face, and we do our best even to show up in a worship context, but we're struggling with the fact that nobody really sees what I'm going through. Have you been struggling lately with that in your own life? Things coming your way, internal struggles, and part of you just wishes that people could really see what you see or feel what you feel or know what's really going on. I want you to understand this morning, the name Elroy teaches us that God sees the pain and the hurt in our lives that nobody else sees. God sees. As we've done in each message, I want to give you the meaning of the name, show you the event that prompted the name, and then talk in the close about the practical significance of the name, Elroy. But let's start with the meaning of the name. The word El, E-L, it just means God, but specifically it refers to God being the strong and mighty one. El means strong and mighty one. Then the Hebrew word Roy, R-O-I, literally means sees. Roy means sees. And you put that together and you have the God who sees. By the way, what we're looking at this morning in Genesis 16 is the only time in your Bible that God is given this name. It's only used once. But I want you to see the event that prompted the name, because some of you here this morning may say, I identify in some way with what we're reading about this morning. And it may encourage you to know that God's name is, and how He revealed Himself in this passage, is Elroy, the God who sees. This is the only time in the Bible that name is given to God. But I want to suggest to you, it'd be a great name in your times of prayer to run to over and over. Thank you that you see. Well, the event that prompted the name centers around a little-known character in Scripture, a young woman named Hagar. She doesn't get much publicity. Certainly the people who are around her in this narrative, Abraham and Sarah, are much more popular. But she really is central in this story. And the event that prompted the name was her pain. The reason the name is revealed in the Bible is because of this woman's pain. Warren Wiersbe writes of this particular chapter, Genesis 16 records a painful detour that Abraham and Sarah made in their pilgrim walk. a detour that brought conflict not only into their home, but also into the world. What today's journalists call the Arab-Israeli conflict began right here. It's another reason why Genesis 16 is a very important chapter in the Bible. This is where that conflict really begins, as you'll see. I'd like to give you seven statements today as we work through the narrative to summarize Hagar's pain. And sometimes when we're reading these stories, the reason God recorded them is, in part, He knew there'd be others who would share a similar journey. There'd be others who would have similar pain. And so it's recorded so that we might learn from it and learn something about God and how He relates to us and we relate to Him. I'll give you seven statements to summarize this woman's pain as we read down through the chapter. And maybe one of those will resonate a little bit with where you're at today and move you toward a God whose name is Elroy. Statement number one, Hagar's pain began with Sarah's lack of faith. It began with Sarah's lack of faith and inability to wait. Hagar's pain began with Sarah's lack of faith and inability to wait. Look with me at chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar." Here's this woman, Hagar. We learn she is an Egyptian maidservant for Sarai, Abram's wife. Now, at this time in Abram's life, he is now 85 years old. He'd been walking with God for 10 years, and he had learned some very valuable lessons about faith. Now, you remember, God had promised Abraham and Sarah a child, but he had not told them when the child would be born. So it's been 10 years now since the promise had been given. Have you ever waited that long for something? 10 years, maybe you've waited longer for something. They've been waiting 10 years. Most of us don't like to wait, isn't that true? And it seems that Sarah was struggling. We have to remember God has a perfect timetable for all that He wants to do. Especially in this case, this baby wasn't just the birth of another baby. It was part of God's great plan of salvation for the whole world. But as Sarah, who is now age 75, as she's waiting for something to happen, she becomes impatient. You might write in your notes this morning a good verse about patience. Isaiah 28:16 says, "He that believes shall not make haste." He that believes shall not make haste. Don't rush ahead too quickly trying to make something happen. And Sarah was struggling with that, a lack of faith, an inability to wait. And a lot of us can resonate with that. Here's a second statement to describe Hagar's pain. Number two, her pain took shape due to Sarah taking matters into her own hands. Hagar's pain took shape due to Sarah taking matters into her own hands. She's struggling to wait, and so look at verse 2. "So Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please, go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai." Sarah thinks to herself, "I am now incapable of bearing a child. I'm 75 years old, but my husband is still capable of fathering a child." By the way, Abraham lived to be 175 years old. Right now, he's 85. Now, God had specifically named Abraham as the father of the promised heir. But Sarah may have been thinking, well, he hasn't yet said specifically who the mother is. Now, logically, that would be Abraham's wife. But Sarah maybe begins to wonder, does God have other plans? It seems that she begins to second-guess God. And of course, that's a dangerous thing to do. It also would appear from verse 2 that when she says, "The Lord has restrained me from bearing children," maybe there's a hint of disappointment with God. Even blaming God when she says, "The Lord has restrained me from bearing children." I want to remind you, it's often been said that God's delays are not God's denials. That's something important to remember. God's delays are not God's denials, but you know how it is. Satan starts whispering to us, and he begins to say when you're waiting, "Oh, God's holding out on you. If he loved you, like you've all sang about this morning, if he loved you, things would be different. He'd give you this now. He'd do it now." And so Satan begins to whisper, "Blame God." Anybody here today understand how that conversation works? And so Sarah is struggling, and she offers up her maidservant. And Abraham's taking Hagar as a second wife. In his culture, that was perfectly legal according to the marriage code of that day. But I want to say this, it was not approved by the will of God. It was not approved by the will of God. Here's a third statement about Hagar's pain. Hagar's pain became reality due to Abraham's lack of faith and leadership. Her pain became reality due to Abraham's lack of faith and leadership. Notice with me verses 3 and 4. Abraham's lack of faith and leadership. Verse 3 says, "Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes." Scottish novelist George MacDonald was right when he spoke these words, "In whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably." Let me say that again. In whatever man does without God, he must fail miserably or succeed more miserably. And that was true in this situation. Abraham, the man that we look to as a man of faith in this situation, he left God out of the equation. And it led to great pain for Hagar, as we will see. Fourth statement about Hagar's pain. Statement number 4, her pain turned ugly when Sarah began to blame Hagar and Abraham. Her pain turned ugly when Sarah began to blame Hagar and Abraham. We find this in verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Then Sarai said to Abram, 'My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me.'" Now, it must be said, it seems that Hagar, once she conceived, she finally has a chance to become a somebody. This young Egyptian maidservant, she maybe has a way to find some belonging and maybe to cease being an outsider. But it causes Sarah to be jealous to the core. Now think about Hagar for a moment. A woman in this situation, in that culture, she had very little control over what happened to her. She was young. She was a slave. She's far away from her family and friends. She may have thought that her life was going to get better when she conceived a child, but instead, things got much worse. It has been said that of all fights, family fights are the most painful and the most difficult to settle. Have you experienced that? Of all fights, family fights are the most painful and most difficult to settle. Sarah's solution here was to blame her husband and Hagar as she gave vent to her anger. She says, according to the translation of the NIV, you are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. She seems to have forgotten that she was the one who'd made the marriage suggestion in the first place. Fifth statement about Hagar's pain. Statement number five about her pain. And that is, her pain turned even uglier when Abraham failed to lead and refused to solve the problem. Her pain turned even uglier when Abraham failed to lead and refused to solve the problem. Turned even uglier when Abraham failed to lead and refused to solve the problem. Have you been waiting for someone to lead? Someone to take the lead and to do what's right? You see an injustice that's been done. Things are getting really, really bad, and you just are looking for somebody to take the lead, the person that should be doing that. And that didn't happen here with Abraham. Verse 6 at the beginning of the verse says, "So Abram said to Sarai, 'Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please.'" This is an unfortunate misstep on Abraham's part in terms of leadership. His solution was to give in to his wife, abdicate spiritual leadership in the home, and he seems to show absolutely no pity for the helpless servant girl who's pregnant, and he allows Sarah to mistreat her. What could he have done? Maybe he could have summoned everybody to the altar, if you will. Maybe he could have said, "You know, we've all sidestepped God's plan, and I'm responsible as the leader. I shouldn't have listened." They could have come to the altar and confessed their sins and received God's gracious forgiveness. You know, it's a good reminder. Once we stop fighting with God and ourselves, we'll have an easier time not fighting with others. Maybe God's even appealing to you today. Stop fighting with me. Stop fighting with yourself, and it will help those conflicts with others around you. Always the first step toward reconciliation with others is getting right with God. Oh, how I've had to learn that over the years. Abraham should have taken the lead with all of that. Instead, he did nothing. And that leads to the sixth statement about Hagar's pain. Statement number six, her pain became unbearable when Sarah dealt harshly with her. Her pain became unbearable when Sarah dealt harshly with her. Notice the end of verse 6. It says, "And when Sarai dealt harshly with her." We don't know all that that meant. We can imagine things that were said. You can kind of read between the lines what may have went on. But it says that Hagar fled from her presence. Hagar's solution was to run away from the problem. That's a tactic, by the way, that we all learned from Adam and Eve. A lot of us have run away from intense problems and intense pain. Of course, we all discover you can't solve problems by running away. In fact, very seldom is running from something the answer. But in this case, Hagar found no other solution. She fled from Sarai's presence. And that leads to the final statement, and I want to then just read the next verses all the way down to verse 16, so the story will flow and you will see that she meets El Roy. But the final statement is this: her pain all changed when Hagar met El Roy. I'm not saying the pain went away, but things changed when she met El Roy. It all changed when Hagar met El Roy. Let's just let the text speak as we read verse 7 down to the end of the chapter. "Now the angel of the Lord..." Now remember, last week we identified in the story with Gideon, this is an Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ himself. Second person of the Trinity appearing in the Old Testament. We see that often in the Old Testament. The angel of the Lord, God, is appearing. "Now the angel of the Lord found her," Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply. This is how we know this is God speaking. He gives a promise of something only God can do. I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael. By the way, you know what Ishmael means? The name means God hears. We're not just learning today that God sees your pain, but he reminds Hagar, I'm also hearing everything that you're saying. Even those thoughts in your mind that nobody else knows, God hears Ishmael. Because the Lord has heard your affliction. Isn't that something? A young Egyptian maid, totally, you know, unknown to the world, but God, he heard her and her affliction. Verse 12, he shall be your son, shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And now, guys, you see the only use of this name for God in the Bible, and the first use, first and only. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. This is not just an angel. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, El Roy. And in your English Bible, you are the God who sees. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? That is a beautiful statement for somebody who's in pain. Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it's between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. I want to point out this is the first appearance in the Bible of the angel of the Lord. Again, identified as the Lord Jesus Christ appearing in the Old Testament. He promised to do what only God can do in verse 10. And in verse 13, Hagar calls him God. These pre-incarnation visits of Jesus Christ to the earth were to meet special needs and accomplish special tasks. And the fact that the Son of God took on a temporary body, left heaven, and came down to help a rejected servant girl surely reveals his grace and love and how much he cares about individuals like you and me. Notice that God gave her a message that had to be difficult to hear. He told her to return to Abraham's camp and submit herself to her mistress. I'm sure that isn't what Hagar wanted to hear. And I believe it took an incredible amount of faith for this woman, faith in El Roy, to go back because Sarah had mistreated her. She might do it again. And God is saying to her, do you trust me enough to go back and to do the right thing? God tells her about the name of her son, again, meaning God hears. And I want to remind you today, whoever you are, that God hears the things that cut to your very heart. He hears the things that have been said to you that are totally unfair, the things that are nothing but lies. He hears your words uttered through your tears. He hears your words screamed out in anger. He hears it all. And while this son would not be Abraham's heir in the blessings of the covenant, Ishmael would still enjoy blessings from God. because he was Abraham's son. God promised to multiply his descendants and make them into great nations, and he did. This man was the founder of all the Arab peoples. And that's why Wiersbe says this is the beginning of the Israeli-Arab conflict right in this chapter. But Hagar's wilderness experience brought her face to face with God and taught her some important truths about him. She learned that he is the living God who sees us and hears our cries when we hurt. God did not abandon her. God actually went to her right where she was. God's a personal God, concerned about abused people and unborn babies. He knows the future and he cares for those who will trust him. And notice the Bible says she did go back and submit herself to Sarah. She trusted God to protect her and her son and to care for them in the years to come. Now, the Bible never tells us how Sarah responded. We don't know how she responded, but it would appear that she accepted Hagar and the report that she met Elroy and that she took her back as her servant. God was watching. What is the practical significance then of this name, Elroy? Well, maybe you are here this morning, sitting in the pew, and you're asking yourself, where is God right now in my life? Where is God? Does he know what's going on with me? Does he know what's going on in my family? Does he know what's going on in this world? Does he see? If you have pain because you're being treated harshly in a marriage, God sees. If you have pain because someone who once loved you has now thrown you out, cast you aside, God sees. If you have pain because you have a parent treating you harshly, not giving you the love that you long for, God sees. If you have pain because an employer is treating you unfairly, God sees. If you have pain because someone has falsely accused you, God sees. If you have pain because you've been used and abused, God sees. Now, I mentioned this is the only time in the Bible this name occurs, but it's certainly not the only time that this truth about God seeing is found. And I want right now, for anybody who is in pain, I want to give you just a few passages that I pray will be like a balm for your soul when you hear them. It's God's word to you about the fact that he sees everything. And these are passages that for me, when I've had those moments of asking God, where are you? Do you know what's going on? They have been that healing balm. Would you jot these down? I'm just going to give them to you. I'll read them. And you just allow them to sink into your soul. And I would suggest that you ought to even bathe in these truths, if you will. Let them so soak in that they wrinkle up your skin so much with this truth that God sees. Here they are. Hebrews 4:13. I'll give you the reference. I'll read it. You're welcome to turn there. It'd be great for you to see it with your own eyes. Hebrews 4:13. The author of Hebrews says this about the God who is named Elroy. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let's move to the Psalms, where there are so many. Psalm 34 and verse 15. Psalm 34, verse 15. David says here, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Psalm 33, verse 18. Psalm 33, 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy, How about Psalm 56, 8 and 9? Psalm 56, 8 and 9. David wrote these words, "You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Isn't that significant? The tears that you cry, God has recorded in his book. He knows, he's watching, he sees. "When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me." God is for me. A couple from the Proverbs. Write down Proverbs 5:21. Proverbs 5:21. He is the God who sees. Proverbs 5:21. "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths." While we're in Proverbs, Proverbs 15:3. Proverbs 15:3. "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good." I think about what Israel's going through right now. Notice this next passage, Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4. Psalm 121, 3 and 4. And I'll end with this one. It says here, "He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." Yes, he is El Roy, the God who sees. The omnipresent God is there and his eyes are not shut. He isn't asleep. He's not unaware of all the circumstances he sees. And I would suggest to you that this is where healing begins, knowing that God sees. The recognition of El Roy, the God who sees, who's awake, who sees it all. But what if he just saw and we left it there? Does he just see? No. And that is why you have to keep in mind all of his names. And we've only looked at just a few over the last few weeks, but I'll take you back to El Elyon, which means God Most High. And we learned with that name that he is sovereign over all. And as we learn in the New Testament, Romans 8:28, he is sovereign over all for your good and his glory. He's El Elyon. It's not just that he sees, but he can't do anything about your pain. He's actually promised to take your pain and turn it into a purpose, your misery into some ministry. His name is El Elyon. What about that name Jehovah Jireh? The Lord will provide. We learn with that name that he sees what we need and then he provides it. Jehovah Jireh. Last week we looked at Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And we closed with that wonderful promise of Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is fixed on you because he trusts in you." Now we could go on and on with other names of God, Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my victory. But I want you to understand, it isn't just that he sees and he's watching, but he can't do anything. His hands are tied. His arm is too short. No. You put all those names together and you run to that name and you will be safe. So I want to say to those of you who have just been calling out to God in prayer over and over because of pain in your life, I want you to know if he sees you, then he also hears you. He hears those prayers. And he is working in ways that you can't possibly see right now, but he is working. He's promised you that. If you've been mistreated, I want to remind you, it can be so easy to want to, in our mistreated state, to get even, to somehow fight back, to say, "I'm going to even the score here." But remember Romans 12, 19, which says, "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." Remember that. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. Back in September of 1985, there was a large celebration held at a New Orleans municipal pool. The big party was being held in order to celebrate the first summer in memory without a drowning at the New Orleans municipal pool. And so in honor of the occasion, 200 people gathered, including 100 certified lifeguards. And as the party was breaking up and the four lifeguards on duty began to clear the pool, they found a fully dressed body in the deep end. They tried to revive Jerome Moody, age 31, but it was too late. He had drowned that day at the party, surrounded by lifeguards celebrating their successful season. And maybe you feel somewhat like that man who drowned that day. That is, that there are people all around you, but they don't see the hurt and the pain that you're dealing with. They don't see that you're drowning in that hurt and pain. But remember that God sees you. Whoever you are, He sees you. And He sees you as much as if there were nobody else in the world for Him to look at. And so let's praise God together today for the name El Roy. And let's run to the name El Roy, the God who sees. I'm going to ask the music team to come, and our last song today, I learned it at a vacation Bible school years ago, and it has become one of my favorites, just to know that this God that I serve, every tear that ever falls down my face, everything I've ever uttered in the worst of my pain, He knows. And He's the one who can take it and turn it into something that gives Him great glory. So I want to invite you to stand. We're going